So, amen. We're going to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together, and we'll work through the notes here. And if you haven't got the map, we can get it to you afterwards. We're not really using it necessarily tonight, unless you want to write on the front or back of it and need the paper, right? So, all right, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for being able to be back at Landmark, Lord. I thank you for the Bible study, Lord, that you've allowed us to do here through the Institute. I thank you for Miss Herring teaching tonight. I pray you'd be with her as she teaches over in the ladies' time. And thank you for just all the classes, the homiletics class, Lord. And I know people just have talked to me about how that's been a blessing to them, as well as the Bible study. So, God, I pray you'd be with us tonight as we continue. And Lord, I pray that you would be with all the other classes as we go through the Bible tonight. I pray it would be profitable for your church, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Acts chapter number 15, I think is where we left off. I asked earlier someone who was in here, and they let me know they got up to verse number 2, so we just went back a couple slides to make sure everybody, we hit the ground running. That way we all, you know, again, coming out of the meat coma that we've all put ourselves in from Turkey Day, we're going to move forward into the slide. So, again, the Council of Jerusalem, chapter 15, 1 through 35, the dissension and discussion. We said much about this last time, and so if I can bring you up to speed a little bit, don't forget, as we go forward here, we're heading to the point where we're going to talk about how this is the early first century church. They're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, which is very important. They do not have written scripture yet. So what they have is doctrine that has been taught directly to the apostles. And now Jesus is still speaking. He's going to speak to Paul directly. Paul's been to Bible college in the desert. And so he's going to be writing books and things that God revealed to him. All of these are things that are not new. They're just things that God is going to ask people to pen down. Don't forget, the Gospels themselves are a record of the Lord Jesus' life up until, again, Old Testament, living under the Old Testament until he gets to the cross, because you don't have a New Testament until the death of the testator. So all the way up until that, then we go into New Testament or under the New Covenant, and we press forward. So Acts is really the Acts of the Apostles of all the things that are happening in the New Testament age, because it begins with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so till Jesus' resurrection, the part of the New Testament that the Gospels really hold are the resurrection, the cross to the ascension or resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with New Testament scripture, and the Acts of the Apostles are recording what they're doing. It's important for us to see it because we've pictured in the first half of the book all the baptisms of the Holy Spirit. And now we get to chapter 15, and we find that now error has crept into the church, and some of the Old Testament law, they're trying to mix grace, faith by grace, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're putting in works. You've got to take the things of the Old Testament law and mix them with this. Again, we said this last time we were together, and I'm not trying to be too redundant, but just to help you understand, these are errors that still exist today in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Church of Christ, okay? These things exist today in many different denominations, okay? So we have to realize that even in this is something that error swells up, and they try to deal with this. We talked about this. This is not, the denominations take this stance here. They're going back to Jerusalem. The reason they're going back to Jerusalem are for two reasons. The church started in Jerusalem by Jesus Christ. The two men that are going back there is because the error came from there and out of that church. So they're going back there to clarify. Did you send this guy out to preach this? Because we're about to break fellowship with you. Okay, so they go back to clarify whether these guys are speaking for the church at Jerusalem or not. And the second reason is because this is their sending church. So they're sent out to the church at Antioch to be a church, because churches plant churches. So they're going back to the church that sent them out to go, that's not what you taught us. And that's not how we're supposed to preach. So we just want to get clarity, Because what are we going to do? We're going to go to a brother. And then we're going to go, again, how does the Bible teach us before we're going to break fellowship or we're going to separate from somebody over doctrinal error? They're going through that process. So they go back to get clarity and make sure this isn't what the church at Jerusalem believes. And so after much discussion, they hear the whole thing. And one of the best things is, folks, you know, when you have a problem or there's doctrinal error supposed, it's good to hear everything before you start making decisions. You hear the whole discussion, not just hear one side and make a decision. Isn't that how so many people listen to one side and they make a decision before they listen to all of it? And then they make a decision. So here, we'll see how they go through this as we go through this. And again, I know you already have this slide, so we'll move on to the next slide here. Certain men which came from, all right, Judea, again, a region of Jerusalem, taught the brethren. These men taught that if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, that you cannot be saved. So hopefully you got that back, that blank there, Judea, last time we were together. Now we kind of get to the place where we left off. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Again, when we talk about this, this is a place where people recently have heard of a couple things. Somebody just brought this up last night to me about a guy who, you know, guys are big into YouTube and television and getting their name out, making a big name for themselves. And in the past, we used to have men, W.B. Reilly. Many people don't know that name. W.B. Reilly was in the papers, a large evangelist, like revivalist, who actually, his front man was somebody who you would know the name of Billy Sunday. Okay, he went ahead, so Billy Sunday took over the ministry and continued what W.B. Reilly started in having tent campaigns and citywide ministries after W.B. Reilly was done traveling and took a pastorate. W.B. Reilly is most famous for going to college campuses while he was having a revival in that town and debating the evolutionists. He by himself would debate about 7 different men at the college and would destroy them on the platform. And by the end, they were cheering for W.B. Reilly and heckling the men who were about for and after evolution. We don't hear about those things because evolutionists have taken over our colleges and are foundationally, again, even just a couple hundred years ago, those places still knew where they came from, and they had someone could take a Bible and argue against so-called or science so-called. So here, I said all that because, again, this is one of those things. There's nothing wrong to have a debate, okay? Or if there's a dissension or an argument over doctrine, over truth, there's nothing wrong with standing and having a disputation. That is both sides saying, this is why I believe it's true, and the other side saying, this is why the Bible proves it's wrong. Okay, now again, these two men are quoting Old Testament scripture along with what they've been taught by the apostles' doctrine because they don't have New Testament Bible. They can't quote Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 because Paul hadn't written it yet. Okay, so that's where you're at with this disputation. So this wrong thing has happened, and so now the church has a discussion and a disputation inside the church to deal with doctrine. I don't think you should schedule to have a debate in the church. If error pops up and someone speaks something that should not have been spoken and it's questionable, it should be dealt with in the church because it was spoken openly in the church and it needs to be shut down. But it would be wrong for us to schedule a debate inside of our church about whether, that again, this is what's going on in some places, to have a debate over whether the King James Bible or whether people should transition to another book. That's crazy. Again, the Bible, we don't need to have a debate. We're not going to have an argument or a disputation and invite that to put in front of everyone. Okay, now, if you want to go to some college campus somewhere and you want to schedule a debate, you want to schedule something like that, but the church is not a place to schedule an argument. Now, if doctrine is found in error, and then just like this, these men are not doing wrong by seeing error and to stop that and to say, don't listen to this person. They're teaching wrong doctrine, and to dispute it. And then when after the dispute's over, they're like, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to make sure and take care of this. Okay, so they're going to not only deal with it where they're at home, but we're going to go deal with this where it came from and to track down the error. So as you see this here, I wanted to deal with that because a lot of times, you know, there are some places and churches that aren't happy unless there's a good argument going on. And that's not what the church is about. We preach the truth from the Word of God. We're not going to argue about it. Okay, we're not going to invite people in so we can have an argument in front of everybody. That's not the way things are done decently and in order. So after the debate, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them will go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. All right? Remember that there's no Bible up to this point. Remember up to this point, and when we say no Bible, we're saying there's no complete New Testament. There's an Old Testament, but there's no completed New Testament. So we have what the one folks were arguing about, but still you could take out, and Paul probably even at this point could take the Old Testament and prove to you that no one ever gets saved by the law, by the deeds of the law. Now, it's much easier to do with the New Testament, is it not? Yes, okay? All right, the next slide. They visited churches on the way, Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversions of the Gentiles on their missionary journey. So as they head towards Jerusalem, remember, Paul and Barnabas have been on the first missionary journey. They've returned home and had rejoicing. Upon their returning and after some time, these men show up and preach wrong doctrine. And as they head towards Jerusalem, they've not reported their missionary journey and how God had, through the Holy Spirit, separated them and sent them out, and God had won the Gentiles to Christ. And so as they head towards home, every place they're stopping in for Sundays, again, they're not driving through the night like we did. They probably had a couple services on the way through this journey. And as they go, they're stopping in places and declaring, giving a testimony of what God had done. And so the church is receiving great joy from hearing these conversions. When we praise God and we get excited as a church, it should be as we complete stages of the Great Commission. God gave us a Great Commission, and as we complete that, that is what should, if it's going to bring heaven joy, should it not bring the church joy on earth? Should we not get excited over someone who's been redeemed, all right? And if not anything else, when we talk about two nationalities, Jew and Gentile, making up the entire human race, the only two races, when you hear that God has begun to save one half of the human race, don't you think that should be rejoicing? Don't you think you should get excited about that? That now the gospel is gone to the Gentiles and they're being saved in droves. They're believing. And again, I'm sure Paul, he's going to pen it down. I've been spending my day in it in the book of Romans today. Again, he's going to talk about their blindness in part. And so Paul knows. He's recording that this blindness has happened to Israel as he goes to them. And some of them, again, we have it recorded in Acts. Some of the Jews get saved, but a lot of them don't. But it's not like in every place, almost every place he goes, there are a portion of Jews that get saved. And so for this crowd that says that God threw off Israel and none of them are going to be saved, Paul makes a strong argument in the chapter we're going to study tonight that he's like, hey, I'm an Israelite and I'm saved. Okay, and he gives the Old Testament reference and says Elijah thought he was the only one, but God had 7,000 tucked away that hadn't bowed the knee, that still were faithful to God and believed in him. And then he goes on and talks about how there's going to be, again, continual remnant of God, of people, even though the whole nation as a whole doesn't turn to God, doesn't mean that God doesn't still save sinners that call upon his name. It's nice to read chapter 10, and whosoever shall call. God hasn't turned off Israel or Jews as a group. Okay? Now, I'm thankful that he turned to the Gentiles and that's the major group because I are one and got saved. But we don't need to lump all of one nation and say none of them can get saved. As a whole, the Jews are not coming to Christ. But one day they will. And what a great book, the book of Romans. You know, I don't know how anybody can get lost in false doctrine and believe that God has thrown away the Jews. You evidently have not read the Bible. Okay, you cannot have read the book of Romans and realize that God, even reading chapter 11 by itself, if you take it in context itself, he's just making an argument for if God can graft in the branches, okay, if he can break some off and graft wild ones in, you don't think he can't regraft the ones that he broke off back in that were of the natural branches of the tree? So again, for us tonight, he's going through this, and I mean, I can hear great joy and shout. I mean, if you know, I'm not sure what amen sounds like, you know, in, you know, Syriac. I mean, we could go through all of it, but again, it's got to be shouting. It's got to be praising because of all that's happened there. All right, verse 4. When they arrive at Jerusalem and they share the same testimony with the apostles, the elders of what God has done. So they get there, and again, don't forget that the church at Jerusalem has already heard from Peter and were astounded by the fact that the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles, welcoming them in and baptizing them in, because they didn't have a church there. So they baptized. What church does Peter baptize them into? We talked about this in last season, okay? Last session, last semester, all right? So we talked about they were baptized into the Jerusalem church until one church is started down there. And so as they continue on here, they already know that God has reached out to the Gentiles, but now we realize in the regions beyond, God is moving and stirring and continuing to save large groups of Gentiles. I mean, they're coming back and reporting. Yeah, remember you sent us out to Antioch? We started churches in Pergia. We started churches. I mean, they're laying them out. Lystra, they even stoned me there. You know, and I mean, he's going through all the different things that happened there, but we left the church behind, amen? And so they're getting excited. Verse 5, certain of the believing Pharisees said, to be saved, you must be circumcised and keep the law. I put down there Seventh-day Adventist. Again, they did not forget their purpose. They didn't get praising and so happy about everything that they were reporting that they forgot their purpose. We came today. We wanted to tell you about all this, but the reason we came. You ever been there? You go to places and you try to go on a positive note before you start with a negative. Just wanted to tell you how great everything's going, man. Your house looks great, but I came here to tell you that your child is failing their class. Anyway, so, you know what I'm saying. You know, there's different ways. You don't want to always begin with a negative. You kind of start with the positive first, and then let me. But the reason I really came today was, you know, anybody ever have one of those? You know, okay, yeah. So that's what's going on. So these Pharisees, again, certain of the believing Pharisees, and that's the group, the certain men that we found in the other verses. Verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, and when they had been much, look at this, disputing. So now that this error moves to the church at Jerusalem, they've already debated it, and again, they had dissension amongst them and disputation, and now they're going to have, again, disputing. And so they're going to have the same type of dispute, or not argument, but back and forth commentary between people that are at Jerusalem. Now, when you have things are going on, why do we teach doctrine? Because if you're not been taught doctrine, you have questions. Okay? When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he taught them much about being saved and the return of Christ. But what was their greatest question that they evidently wrote to Paul is, okay, we know that Jesus is coming and we're all going up in the rapture, but now that you've been gone for a couple years, there's been some people that died. What's going to happen to them? Because you don't teach to living people what's happening to the dead. So Paul's like, okay, let me write to you to tell you what's going to go on with them. And so he writes to answer the questions. And so a lot of the things that we have in the New Testament epistles are to answer the questions, and this is no different. People have showed up with an error, and now they're asking questions about, well, why isn't it that way? How come we had to do it this way? And there's all this disputing about this. And so as they go through this, they're going to build, and what we know as a New Testament epistles that are written to answer questions and tell people how to live and what God wants them to do will be formed out of all this discussion and disputation. The answer that they're going to send to the churches, now that they've heard that it's not just them in Antioch anymore, it's not just a few hanging around, they're going to send out letters to all the churches that have been planted. And by the way, that is the reason for the second missionary journey. To take the letter that the church at Jerusalem writes to them, they take this letter to everybody that they've already planted churches at. Now, they continue to preach the gospel, by the way, but they also take to believers what's been penned down for them in an epistle. From verse 7 to 10, Peter reminds the council of apostles and elders that God hath put no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. So, how would Peter know that? Okay? Peter knows that because Jesus pointed at him in Matthew 16, 18 and verse 19 and said, he says to himself, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, but thou art Peter. Right? He points at him and he says, he's going to give him keys to the kingdom to open them up to heaven and earth. And Peter is at all three openings of the Holy Spirit baptism that we taught last semester, that he's going to show up at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit's going to fall while they're in his leadership. He's going to go down to the Samaritans. Philip's been preaching. People have been saved and baptized, but they have not received the Holy Spirit of God to seal them in the church age. And what happens? They get to that same point. He comes down, and what does he say? He gets down there, he prays and lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit falls in power. You get to chapter 10 and 11 of the same book and what we've just gone through, Cornelius' house. He is sent down to Cornelius' house, and the Holy Spirit falls in power. So here, Peter knows that God, because he saw that great big tarp fall out of heaven with all them animals and that pig that he wasn't supposed to eat, and God said, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. I've never done that. I can't do it, Lord. And God said, I told you, eat it. He says, I can't eat anything unclean. And God says, don't call what I call clean. Don't call that unclean. And so Peter knows better than most, because he was spoken to by God, sent to the Gentiles to make sure they were grafted in. Now, God did the work of it. Peter just showed up, just like you and I. All we do is be a witness of what God did. And all he did when he went down to the Gentiles, they already heard about a Messiah and knew that that Messiah would come, but he went down and preached the name of that Messiah, and his name was Jesus Christ. And while he preached it, there wasn't any laying on of hands or anything, but just like it happens today, when those folks believed on the name of Jesus Christ, sitting right where they were, the Holy Spirit fell on them in power. Then they were baptized. Now, for us, we say the book of Acts is a transitional period, and we see how it transitions all the way to the Gentiles. But Peter knew better than most that the Jews and the Gentiles, in God's eyes, could both be saved, that there was no difference in their salvation and how they're going to come. And again, God has purified their hearts by faith. Again, that's another statement of how a person is saved. How then, in verse 10, he says, ask the group, God, look at this, to put a yoke upon the necks. He says, how do we tempt God? How do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the necks of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, Peter sometimes would stick his foot in his mouth, but there were some times when Peter, as a bold man, knocked it out of the park, man. I mean, that he just stood up and said what needed to be said. He said, why tempt ye God? He said, listen, I remember what it was like to be under the yoke of bondage of the law, thinking I was working my way there and I was going to do my works. And then Jesus came and died on Calvary and saved me. And he said, so why are we tempting God, trying to make them work and believe? And he's saying, he said, and again, I like how he uses this. What would work salvation look like? A yoke, a burden upon their necks. Now, what does Jesus say to us after we get saved? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, because they were all under their works. And take my yoke upon you, and I will give you what? Does he say, I'm going to give you work to do. I will give you rest. And so for a lot of us, we miss some of those key things. And here, Peter heard him say that. And so he goes, why are we going to try to put another yoke on him when God wants to give him rest from this? So in verse 11, Peter tells them, you know, tell them we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus. So what do we believe? So when we say that statement, think about all this disputation that's happened there. And Peter goes back to, why are we even arguing about this? This is what we believe. This is what we trust in. He says, what we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved even as they. So why are we trying to yoke onto the Gentiles? Yes, we've been circumcised because we're Jews. It identifies, it's an earthly physical mark that separates our race from the Gentiles. But it's got nothing to do with our salvation. So why would we put that yoke on them? Why would we try to throw that on? And that's kind of what he's going through here. And he says in verse 12, and Paul and Barnabas give a report of their first missionary journey, telling of the miracles and wonders and how God wrought among the Gentiles by them. So they've already told a little bit, but now they reiterate that all that they went through all the different towns and did all these different things and preached the grace of God and people got saved. And they're trying to tell them, hey, we didn't make them keep the law and do this, and people got saved. So they're giving testimony of, it's the way it works. That other thing don't work. That ain't what we preached. And so they go through this process. So now in verse 13, he says, verse 13 through 18, James begins to speak once Paul and Barnabas are done. So now that once and Paul and Barnabas are done, given their testimony of how it worked with the Gentiles, how they preached the grace of God and people got saved and they changed their lives, but they didn't have to do works to keep saved or to be saved in being circumcised and keeping the law. All right? So here James speaks to them of Simeon's prophecy of the Gentiles. Now we're getting close to Christmas time, and so when he, again, I don't know if you're going to draw up Simeon's prophecy, but Simeon, we've had a bunch of Christmas, we don't call them really plays. We call them like passion plays or different things like that. Yeah, I guess it's a Christmas play. So in one of them, they wrote the whole story around Simeon. And every day, all the different street people and things were happening. And Simeon is going to the temple on a daily basis. And he's an older man and he's limping around. But then finally, Mary and Joseph, the story of Mary and Joseph is happening and them going to Bethlehem. But then they come up to the temple. And he grabs that baby up and he holds the baby high in the air and he begins to give his prophecy as he's filled with the Holy Spirit about how he wasn't just going to be a light unto Israel, but also to the Gentile world. And he goes through that. And again, we get into this season of time, and I'll be honest with you, it's really not the season that Simeon held him up. Well, it might have been closer, you know, to the time that he held him up than actually the birth of Christ. Anyway, so all that that's saying is just saying that, listen, this has not been a secret. This has been prophesied since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was not only going to be the Savior of the Jews, but he was going to be the light that would lighten the Gentile world as well. Amen? And so a lot of times God hasn't kept this a secret. It's powered throughout his scripture. Verse 19, James is the pastor of the church. So I want you to see there's been much discussion. Peter is a leader and a key figure of the apostles, but he's not the pastor. So after all the disputing, and it gets down to the end, one of the aged, one of the older apostles, whose name is Peter, gets up and gives testimony that this is what we believe, not that junk they brought up in here. And then Paul and Barnabas, who brought the argument, okay, this is like if you're in a court of law, what do you typically do? You get your closing statements. So Peter gives them a 1-2 punch, and Paul get up and give that, listen, we didn't teach that, and all the Gentiles got saved on our missionary journey. And so they finish out their argument, and now the pastor of the church at Jerusalem who has been brought the questions and has to answer this. You know, he has to make a decision. Now, he's not the Pope, okay? He's not the one ruling on earth and speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has to make a decision. The truth has been brought to light. Everything is there. So now the pastor stands up, and he begins to kind of, he's going to talk about, let me go Old Testament on you, back with Simeon. So he's gonna take Scripture and prove out what they've been saying that's happening in the New Testament. All right, so the pastor stands up in the church, James being the pastor, and hearing the dispute, witnesses, renders a sentence. It was not to trouble, not those Gentiles. He said, let us not, is really what he says here. Let us not trouble those Gentiles that turn to God. So he's trying to say here, it's not to trouble. So what if we're going to give somebody trouble, what would we do? We would put a yoke of works on them instead of letting them be saved by grace through faith. All right? So he's saying, I don't want to trouble them. It's not what we're supposed to do. But that we write unto them. All right? So his determination is, what we need to do is write unto all these Gentile churches and give them direction. Well, what have the Jews always held? What are the law? The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So he says here, but what do we write unto them? This is the foundation of the New Testament epistles. He says, write these four things. These four things are going to be foundations for the New Testament epistles. All right? Let me say this, and I know because we're gonna, you know, we're doing all right, but for all of us, you will find Paul, every New Testament book that Paul's write follows the order that James gives them to write this letter. Every letter he will write after this, he will write according to this set order. Okay? And so he's gonna follow this. So here he says, this foundation of the New Testament epistles, he's on these four things. All right, to abstain from pollution of idols. You think about how these are all about to abstain. These are not things that you have to do to be saved. It's once you are saved, these are things that will help you in your saved life. Okay? Not you have to go cut your flesh, which is circumcision. He says, stay away from the old idols that you used to be around. Don't be polluted by the world, the idols. Keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Number two, B, abstain from fornication. What was rampant in the Gentile world? They didn't have, again, what we know as marriage and what we practice today in the Christian realm is foundationally Jewish. Was not what was practiced across the known world of pagan. Now, they had marriage and given and taken in marriage, but it wasn't like the Jewish marriage and the ceremony and things that we know today. And again, even they're pagan, when you deal with idols, even if they were in a marriage relationship, it was natural to go up to an idol worshiping, the worship of the groves. Several different worships in the Bible all dealt with fornication when they went to the temple to approve and appease their gods. So then C, abstain from things strangled. Now, I don't know how far many of you are from the farm, but there's a reason we shot things in the head, okay, that you took something out quick, even with your chickens, to keep, you know, they don't strangle. You know how you used to crank the heads off of them and things like that, or a quick chop? You know, even a chicken, they shock them, because when you break their necks and let them flop around, it tightens the meat up. Things are sent all through the meat, and you wonder why this new chicken is so much more tender. Well, it's two reasons. All the stuff they pump into them, right? And two, it's because they shock them, and it lets the tenseness out of the meat, and then they process them. Here, a lot of the way they did things in Old Testament times, and as we come into the New Testament, they would strangle animals. That wasn't the way they did it at the temple. Does anybody know, again, when they sacrificed an animal, they didn't strangle it. In pagan practices, a lot of killing animals was done by strangling. But God, it was almost a painless situation. The knife was so sharp when they sacrificed the animal they would cut its throat and it would bleed out within a few seconds and it would be gone. Almost painless death, the way they would kill it. They didn't have a bullet like we have in our day now, but they would sacrifice that animal and catch the blood and all the things. And so he says, stay away from things. Now, what's that? That means don't even eat it. It was a terrible thing. And even Paul, when he goes through his whole argument in Corinthians, he said, you know, he's saying that you can eat it, but again, he's saying you don't know where that meat's been, what happened to that animal that was offered to an idol. You just don't know where, what, how that was killed. So he's saying stay away from things that are strangled and killed, and abstain from blood. Okay, now I'm a big stickler of this for all of you that like your steak rare. Okay, I'm not against you. I love you in Christian love. But one of the first epistles ever written in the Bible says it's not good for you to do that. Okay, the Bible says to abstain from blood. All right, it was a common practice in the Old Testament for people to eat things like that, to eat raw things, and to not have them cooked. Okay, and the Bible says to stay away from it, to abstain from blood. And again, we went through, many of you went through the age of mad cow disease and things like that. You know that you couldn't get mad cow if you cooked it. You people didn't get sick and it didn't keep going if you cooked the meat through. But it was when the meat wasn't fully cooked and there was blood present. Now, I've heard all the arguments, okay, about that's just juice in the bottom of your plate, that it's been fully bled out. But I've butchered animals. I've done a lot of different things. When there's red juice on the plate, that's blood. Okay, and so when the meat's fully cooked through, it's done, and it'll have there will come a juice out of the meat, but it won't be red, because the blood's cooked out of it. And so again, for every one of us, I'm not trying to hurt you. It's the same way when I preach on tithing. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay, the Bible's trying to protect you. And again, get this is something, and you think that where did that come from? All these things. He told them they wanted to keep the law. He says, we're not going to tell them to keep the law, but we're going to tell them this. Think about what he just said. All these things come directly from Jewish law. All these things, he boils down the Jewish law and says to the Gentiles, these are the four most important things we probably should write to them so that they don't eat blood things, because that was common in the Gentiles, that they abstain from fornication. These things will destroy their Christian life if they don't abstain from them. So watch out. Don't do these things. So that's what he writes. Then in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Where did the error start in preaching? At Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas come back. Now, would it be any proof to the church at Antioch for the people that sided with the error if Paul and Barnabas, who said this is error, are the only two that showed back up and said, this is what they said? No, because there would be people going, oh man, that church at Jerusalem didn't say that. They just left town for a couple weeks and wrote their own little piece of paper and came back. You know? No. So they sent chosen men from Jerusalem who could come back and be witnesses and say, this is what the church at Jerusalem decided, along with Paul and Barnabas. And so they show back up. The men were Silas and Barnabas, called Judas, both men, chief men among the brethren. These are probably men who, if you visited the church at Jerusalem, you would have known about. They would have served you. They would have helped you. They would have been their prominent chief men in the church. And so them showing up does what? Reaffirms what Paul and Barnabas said and the answer that came from the Jerusalem church. And so it's important that we see that they send these folks. They are just trying to reaffirm and do things decently in order. They write letters with the four things James said we should write to them. So James, remember when he stood up, we should write these things, these four things. And he lays them out. Now, I kind of broke them down shorter than what's in the scripture. And so we'll kind of go through them quickly. All right. In verse 23, there is a greeting. So they start with a greeting. And I'm probably going to slow down and we're going to finish it next time. But look at verse there. You can get the blanks. In verse 23 of chapter 15, the Bible says this. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. Okay? For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Now, the beginning, this is the letter that they wrote. So the beginning of the letter starts with what? A greeting. What did Paul start every one of his epistles with? A greeting. He follows the same, you say, well, that's just regular form letters. Okay, you can argue that if you want to. But again, he is there when this is being penned down. Paul does not write this letter. Luke is probably copying a copy of the letter because he has not joined the company yet. And so he is in the first century church writing down all this, everything he heard about, and again, getting it from the Holy Spirit. But he's saying here that, you know, hey, greetings from these group of people. And it follows how all the New Testament letters are going to be written to cities and people groups who are saved. And again, it's powerful when you begin to see that God is developing and building how we got our New Testament through the Acts of the Apostles. And so he says in verse 24, for as much as we have heard and certain went out from us, having troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they answer the question of, did they come from Jerusalem? These men came from Jerusalem, but we gave them no such commandment to go and teach this. They did this on their own. They went out from us because they were not of us. They preached things that they were not told to preach. That is not what we believe in Jerusalem. All right, verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded, I love this. I don't know, you know, he said, you wonder why they're chief men. He says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I mean, as a Christian, if I'm going to say, what type of men did they send? Men that had risked their lives for the cause of Christ. Men that were chief men for a reason. And so again, we'll go to the next slide here. He says, verse 24, giving them reason of writing the correction and error of Jerusalem. Verse 25, prayer. After we prayed, he says, every time, we said this in the first time of the first half of the book, and now we've quite often talked about this, about how the New Testament, when it uses the term being in one accord, when we were in one place and they got on the same page, and again, they prayed about it, and then they're going to send this letter out, all right? So every time we see the church in one accord, it's always going to be in prayer, and sometimes it's just like this. They got on page with doctrine in one accord, all right? Sending Paul and Barnabas, men who've hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. So they're not just talking about Paul and Barnabas, but also the men who are sent with them, all right? Judas and Silas, who also tell the same thing as we write. All right, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay no greater burden on you than necessary things. I'm going to read this to you in verse number, I'm going to read 27 and 28. And he says, who we have sent therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. So in the letter, they preface that these two men are sent from the church and that we sent these men to tell you what we're writing. So they're going to give verbal testimony of our written testimony that we're sending. And he says in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. That is how you say, well, preacher, I didn't see anything about prayer in there. All right. So when the church is in one accord, they kind of skip the fact a little bit of that there's prayer going on, but they had prayer and they heard from the Holy Ghost. So again, sometimes we think that James, according to what we've already read in the scripture, that James stands up and makes a decision. But James now reveals in the letter who gave him instruction to write this letter. And again, all New Testament epistles and scripture are going to be written, again, at the whose mouth is going to be speaking Holy Spirit scripture, the Holy Ghost. He said so. for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Isn't it great that people get on board with the will of God, right? And he says, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And so, in verse number 29, it says, the main doctrine, the four things, abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangles, and from fornication, which ye keep yourself, ye shall do well. So again, they're talking about, how am I going to finish well? How am I going to do well? I'm going to do these things that are written. So I'm going to read verse 29, and we'll come back and pick up here the next time we're together. I thought we would power through the entire thing here, but we're getting close on our time. It says, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, in verse 29, and from blood, and from this thing strangled, and from fornication, from which ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. And then he kind of closes the book with fare ye well. All right, or the letter. So he's going to give, I'll let you go ahead and get this. He's closing the book out, or the letter. Fare thee well. Paul will follow the order set in this epistle for his future letters. All right. So again, we didn't have a lot of blanks here, but that's what Paul's going to do as he goes forward in a lot of these things. We're going to see a lot of that. So we're going to go ahead and close it out so we can pack it up tonight. We'll pick up where we left off. We'll hand out some new notes the next time we're together. But I hope you learned something tonight. Amen. I sure did. Amen. I learned that you got to drive faster or else the cold weather will follow you to Florida. Right? Amen.